am thinking about what my mind has been on in preparation and in study. There's a verse that we just sang, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The devotion for tonight comes from the book of John in chapter 17, and it's the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been on this topic and in this chapter for 2 weeks prior to the break that we had last week when our brother Vinoji came and spoke. And now we're here back resuming this wonderful topic from this chapter. A little lighthearted joke here, when we had a presidential debate that we witnessed a few weeks ago, there was commentary that was information overload caused difficulty in retaining a lot of the information and responding by our current president. Information overload was a theme in my mind as I was preparing for this. There's so much beauty, so much depth, so much for us to get from this high priestly prayer, this example from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll have the joy of sharing just a few thoughts from my heart that the Lord has put in looking at this passage. Our Father God, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your presence. We have a short time to open up your word and hear from you, and I pray that you would just help. Give me the words to say from what you've put on my heart to share, that we could all be edified and encouraged, and we can go into a time of prayer. We thank you again for your word, and we're just so grateful to you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little bit of a history or background, I should say, on this chapter, John chapter 17. We have the Lord Jesus in his full, most lengthy and in-depth prayer directly to the Father. Prior to this, we have the chapters leading up to 17, chapter 12. It's the Passion Week, the beginning of the Passion Week. We have the Lord Jesus coming down to Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, and being recognized as the King, as Lord. And then we know soon after that what would happen a week later. In chapters 13 through 16, we have documented Jesus celebrating the Passover feast with the disciples. The Passover feast is instituted by God to commemorate the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. And we know as New Testament believers that what a beautiful picture was painted by the Passover feast, or by the Passover, the actual Passover, where the lamb's blood was slain and put on the doorpost, and salvation was given to the homes of those Israelites who followed that instruction. And then we know it's a foretelling, as we're here, it was a foretelling of God's perfect plan from history past and what was to come, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who was going to be delivered for the salvation of many. Around this time also, you have, within leading up to chapter 17, the betrayal of Judas, a significant event that happens as the Lord is with his 12. And now you have the Lord with his 11, as Judas is dismissed to go carry on the work of his father, the devil. Another beautiful and significant thing we see here in these chapters leading to 17 is Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and we actually get this from Matthew chapter 26. But Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And again, it's a beautiful picture that we continue to practice today of what the Lord Jesus has done in remembrance, and also for being able to see what we're going to be able to do and worship him in a much greater way in the future when he comes back for us. But he instituted the Lord's Supper for us to be able to remember what he has done for us. And then he spends much time in those chapters foretelling his disciples of all these upcoming events, very serious events that are about to take place. Jesus is going to die, he's going to resurrect, and then he's going to depart from there. He gives them precious promise of the Holy Spirit to help them during the time that he is apart from them and also from us. He speaks of the future hope, the peace, the love, and the sorrow that they have that will soon turn into joy, or one day turn into joy. So the disciples are sitting here probably quelled by fears of his leaving and all the concerns of his departing from them. But Jesus, in his graciousness, shares with them all these promises of hope and joy. And then he goes into this precious and beautiful prayer for them to hear. Chapter 17, the full chapter, 26 verses, is his high priestly prayer. This we could identify as the Lord's true prayer, the true Lord's prayer. We know that we read of the Lord's prayer earlier on in the gospel, where the Lord is sharing with the disciples, teaching the disciples how to pray. But this prayer is different. This is in the Lord's Prayer, where he's teaching the disciples how to pray. We know he also teaches the disciples how to pray and ask for forgiveness of their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ himself never sinned and has no reason to ask for forgiveness of sins on his behalf. Here is his true direct prayer, audibly communicated in front of his disciples to God the Father. This prayer is unique from many accounts of us seeing Jesus praying or hearing of Jesus praying, where there are many brief and rare occurrences of us hearing Jesus' direct words. There are examples of Jesus when he was at Lazarus' grave, when he was at Gethsemane, and when he was on the cross, even when he was on the cross. But here we have 26 verses, like I mentioned, of direct communication with the Father. And it gives us an understanding of what Christ is doing even now, this very day. I was listening to a message where a preacher had shared this. Four gospels is what we have that tell us of what Jesus did in his 33 years of life. But we have one chapter that tells us what he has been doing 2,000 years on our behalf. This prayer consists of three sections. You have Christ praying for himself in verses 1 through 5. You have Christ praying for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And then you have Christ praying for all believers in verses 20 through 26. When I look at this, I really like to divide it in two sections. 1 through 5 is Christ praying for himself. And you see the theme throughout all of these sections of glory. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples, and that carries into 20 through 26, where the disciples were tasked to carry on the work in spreading the gospel, and here we are, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. As I mentioned, Jesus prays for his due glory that he had shared with the Father. He prays. When he prays for his disciples, he prays for their joy, their sanctification, their protection, that they had a work to do spreading the gospel, and then that leads to their eternal glory. And then finally, in verses 20 through 26, he prays for our eternal glory. So I have a very unique section here for the two verses that I'm concentrating on. It's verses 5 and verses 6. We've just been hearing from verses 1 through 4 about Jesus' direct prayer for himself to the Father, and it ends at verse 5. So What we've heard so far is how Jesus prays to the Father about the hour coming. I'll read these first five verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So here the setup is the hour has come. He's talking to his Father directly, and we know what that hour is and what it's about to entail. He is about to go to the cross. He says, "I have finished the work," because we know he came to fulfill God's will, and he completed it, or he was about to complete it. God's perfect plan was about to be accomplished, and the ultimate fulfillment was going to happen, the mutual glorification of God the Father and God the Son. In verse 5, we read him saying, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This is not a selfish prayer of our Lord. He deserves the glory. He had it. He had it from the beginning. He was with the Father. We know that he emptied himself, came down to this earth, humbled himself, and came down to this earth as a man. But he had the glory, and he prays to the Father for that glory to be restored. In John 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John 5, verses 22 to 23, we read, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." God, the Father, cannot be honored by us if we don't honor the Son the same way. I was recently on a business trip on a flight, and we were going to Salt Lake City, and the passenger next to me was a Mormon, a really nice man, had a good conversation with him the whole time on the plane. And as we were having some dialogue and sharing our faith, it starts as a good conversation, right, about just Christianity, what Christianity is, and then getting a little bit deeper and seeing very clearly where we differ, what the difference is. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, it's what do people think of the Son? Do they honor him as God? Or do they diminish who he is? It was a week later, I was on a family trip back from vacation, and myself, Lovely, and the kids were in the car, and we had a Muslim man who was just sparking up a conversation in our Uber. He was our Uber driver. And again, just hearing some of these, having some of this conversation with him and him trying to appeal to me about his belief in Jesus and who Jesus is. And we had a good conversation. It was really nice to have that conversation with him directly for the concern of his soul, but also for the children to hear that dialogue, to see how you can claim to honor the name Jesus, but really have disdain for him. really put him down in a place of absolute dishonor. And that came out very clearly in that conversation, when you cannot attribute the Godhead to the Son, our Lord Jesus. So here in this first section, we're talking about, or Jesus is talking about himself and praying for himself and for his glory. Then we go to the next section, verses 6 through 19, and then on 20 through 26, on the prayer for the disciples and then to all believers. This part of the prayer and the chapter speaks of the Lord interceding for his disciples and for his people. We get to hear what's on the Lord's heart for his people. The Lord's final words to his disciples before his death. It's a preview of his new ministry after he ascends. In Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, we read, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So as we're now in this next section of Jesus praying for the disciples and for all believers and for the eternal glorification of them, we see that Jesus' work on the cross, as powerful, as amazing as it was, and what he has done, there was much more than that, that he was going to be now the intercessor for his people. He was going to be the mediator. He died for our sins to justify us, and he lives to be our advocate and to intercede for us and sanctify us. And then we all, as his children, look forward to future glorification. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read that he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Let me go ahead and read verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So in this first sentence, he says, "I have manifested your name." We know that Christ demonstrated God to his people through his very appearance on this earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." In Colossians 1:15, in Hebrews 1:3, we read, "He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." And then John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth." The leading up to verse, or in verse 6, we read how Jesus manifested his name. "Those whom you have given me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word." So he manifests God on this earth. And then he speaks of those who the Father has given him. They were the Father's. We were the Father's. You gave them to me. You have kept, and they have kept your word. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, we read, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We see this amazing truth from the Word of God that is very hard for our minds to comprehend, but God chose us. He chose his people out of the world. This is one of those passages in Scripture that perplexes our mind, and it's been preached from this pulpit several times. I know Brother Alex has several times on God's election of his people. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to the adoption as sons. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 11. So in this passage, as we're thinking about that concept of how God chose us out of before the foundation of the world, though our minds may not be able to completely wrap ourselves around that understanding, we could believe it and understand it and know it, that he chose us. He came to this world. He died. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. He was victorious over it. And then he goes back to the Father to intercede for us. We as his people are chosen, and yet at the same time we know from his word that he called us and we responded to his call by his grace. And now we're here on this earth just like the disciples who were there to spread the gospel, to make manifest continually through their own lives and through our lives who God is in this dark world. And we live with the hope of his soon return. And when he returns, we have that future hope of being in glory with him. In this prayer, we have a perfect example of God's love, his care for us, what he has done for us, his justification, what he is doing for us, his sanctification, and what he will continue to do for us, glorification. As we continue in this study of Jesus' very words to God the Father, may it just pierce our hearts and help us to constantly be reminded of how good he is and what our task is on this earth. Our Father God, we just thank you again for this opportunity to open up your word, to hear the very words of our Savior and your Son, directed to you, praying for himself, praying for his disciples, and praying for all who will believe. We thank you, Father God, for all who have believed. Thank you for giving us that understanding and that belief. We thank you for choosing us before the foundation of the world. We're about to come to you, our eternal Father and God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, asking you for our petitions, and ultimately that it would bring glory to you. What we ask of you, what we believe that you can do for us, and that you would help us to continue to live a life on this earth until that future glorification, being sanctified and being a light and a witness to this world. We thank you again for this time, and we commit this time of prayer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Lakshman mentioned, we will gather in the groups as we have.